grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Welcome to St. Stephen's Online Church. Thank you for connecting. We hope and pray that this time of worship is both enriching to you and pleasing to the heart of God. I want to say a word of thanks to John and Margaret for the beautiful prelude that we just heard. It's really lovely to hear our own people making beautiful music to God and inspiring us to worship. The Christ candle reminds us of the glorious light of heaven that Jesus Christ brought into the world. As I light the Christ candle, I invite you to light your candle as well. For those who follow the lectionary cycle, today we celebrate the ascension of Jesus Christ. And I found the following litany online. It's written by a lady named Christine Sign, and I felt it had a meaningful and relevant perspective. I hope you do too. Because Jesus ascended and sits at the right hand of God, a new world has broken into ours. A world in which justice comes for the poor, freedom comes for the prisoners, and healing for the sick. Because Jesus ascended and sits at the right hand of God, a new community has been formed. A community that loves and cares for all its members. A family that welcomes all who are abandoned and rejected. A place where all can find a sense of belonging. Because Jesus ascended and sits at the right hand of God, a new creation has begun. All that was distorted is being restored. All that is corrupted is being renewed. All that was broken is being made whole. Because Jesus ascended and sits at the right hand of God, God's new world has begun. Praise be to God.
Good morning. Friends, please join me in saying together our prayer of confession.
Lord Jesus, too often we have been hesitant in our proclamation of your love and half-hearted in our service to others. Too often we rely wholly on our own resources and forget to look to you. Too often we gaze towards the clouds for our inspiration in the vain hope of finding you there. Forgive us for the frailty of our faith and open our hearts to the wonder and encouragement of your presence with us, our risen, living, and ascended Lord. In your name we pray. Amen.
Hear these words of assurance. From Romans 8. If God didn't hesitate to put everything on the line for us, embracing our condition and exposing himself to the worst by sending his own son, is there anything else he wouldn't gladly and freely do for us? Friends, be at peace. Because of God's extravagant love for us, we are forgiven. Thanks be to God. Amen. Our first scripture reading for this morning is from the end of Luke's Gospel. It comes from chapter 24. It's verses 44 through 53. Then he said to them, "These are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled." Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures, and he said to them, "Thus it is written that the Messiah is to suffer and to rise from the dead on the third day, and that repentance and forgiveness of sins is to be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things, and see, I am sending upon you what my Father promised. So stay here in the city until you have been clothed with power from on high." Then he led them out as far as Bethany, and lifting up his hands, he blessed them. While he was blessing them, he withdrew from them and was carried up into heaven, and they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy, and they were continually in the temple blessing God.
Good morning, everyone. Our second reading for this morning is taken from the book of Acts, chapter 1, beginning at verse 1. In the first book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus did and taught from the beginning until the day when he was taken up to heaven, after giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen. After his suffering, he presented himself alive to them by many convincing proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. While staying with them, he ordered them not to leave Jerusalem, but to wait there for the promise of the Father. "This," he said, "is what you have heard from me. For John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now." So when they had come together, they asked him, "Lord, is this the time when you will restore the kingdom to Israel?" He replied, "It is not for you to know the times or periods that the Father has set by his own authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." When he had said this, as they were watching, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight. While he was going, and they were gazing up toward heaven, suddenly two men in white robes stood by them. They said, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking up toward heaven? This Jesus, whom has been taken from you into heaven, will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven." Word of God. Okay, I moved in from outside. I was getting too much composition, passing planes, traffic, and my neighbors doing yard work. Here we are inside. We are approaching the end of the church season of Easter. Those are the weeks after Easter Sunday, during which we put some special focus on the accounts of Jesus' resurrection. And as we come to the end of this time, we celebrate Pentecost starting next week. We read about the ascension at the end of the Gospel of Luke and again at the beginning of the book of Acts. And the ascension is that occasion 40 days after Easter, during which Jesus is bodily transported up into heaven. And if you've quickly done the math or you looked at your calendar, you'll have noted that 40 days after Easter was actually last Thursday. So today is technically the seventh Sunday of Easter, but there's a bit of overlap in these 2 days in the church year readings-wise. So we're going to think today specifically about the ascension, which I have to admit, over the years, I've tended to skirt around this day for some reason. I've only preached on it once before. And a part of that is related to the fact that the Feast of the Ascension always falls on the Thursday, and therefore it's not maybe front and center on the Sunday following. But also, it's just traditionally not been well observed in our little corner of the church. But also, you know, my reluctance has been it's just kind of a strange event. I find it's like, well, it's a little like being embarrassed by your parents. My impression is that being embarrassed is an important part of the maturing process. It's an element of that separation and self-differentiation process that's a healthy and an expected dimension of growth. Some of you may remember this feeling being especially acute in your early teens. You say you've gone to some family occasion, some social event, and for some reason your dad has decided to wear that shirt. Now, this is the shirt that he and mom got when they went on that vacation together, and he came back with this Hawaiian shirt, and it's emblazoned with this orange fade to purple sunset on the chest, and on the back there are these large bilateral pineapples. And it's hideous. I mean, it really is hideous. And he loves to wear it. And for some reason, he loves to wear it because it's hideous. And it is so embarrassing. And Mom has decided that this particular get-together is the perfect time. Because, hey, everybody's here. It's the perfect time to perform her party piece. Yes, the chicken dance with the signature clucking sounds. Oh, it always brings down the house, she says. And you're watching this and you are dying inside, silently wishing you should be, you know, could be somewhere else, maybe having a root canal. But also knowing that because they're your parents and you love them, oh, I wish they wouldn't do that. Okay, that's a bit exaggerated. But that's a bit how I feel about certain bits of the Bible, usually for quite different reasons, but they perplex me. Another one that comes to mind is that charming story of Balaam's donkey. And I know, as a preacher, that someone's going to point to one of them and they'll say, you know, that's kind of weird, Spencer. You know, how do you explain that? And frankly, sometimes I'm a bit of a loss myself. Okay, a part of the ascension story does that to me. And it's the part where Jesus departs. And it's not like Luke's going to let us avoid it. When you read the beginning of the Gospel of Luke and the book of Acts, you'll see that they were written by the same person. Someone may remember, St. Luke. This is one of those unusual days when the scripture readings kind of tag up in this interesting way, with Luke finishing his Gospel by describing how Jesus departs, being carried up into heaven. And then in Luke's next book, the book of Acts, he writes that when he had said this, they, and that's the disciples, they were watching as he was lifted up and a cloud took him out of their sight. And just to make sure that we get that Jesus somehow went up into the air, in his next line he describes how the disciples were left standing there staring up into the sky. It's a bit like that scene in the first letter to the Thessalonians where Paul's trying to explain to the church what's going on what's going to happen when Jesus returns. And he rather colorfully describes how the Lord Jesus will descend from heaven and the dead in Christ will rise with him. And then he writes how those who are alive, who are left, will be caught up in the clouds together with them to meet the Lord in the air. And so we'll be with the Lord forever. And this message is in this portion of Paul's letter, it's brilliant. And he's using some Old Testament imagery to offer comfort and hope to a struggling people, to let them know that, yes, Jesus will reappear, and yes, things will finally be set to right, and yes, the living and the dead, we have a future, a great yes. But what happens is we sometimes get stuck on the details of Paul's explanation and the mechanics of that description. And my impression is that it's language used to describe the indescribable. And so we read about this rocketing up into the stratosphere. And then the next thing you know, we're grappling with the rapture, which is, to my mind anyway, it's a bit like focusing on Dad's shirt or Mom's dance, instead of the fact that our mom and dad, and they love us with a fierceness and a depth that we sometimes only begin to understand when we are captured by a similar love ourselves. So we get stuck on an admittedly strange and baffling detail, which increases the possibility of missing the best part. And for the record, there's more than one best part in our passages this morning, because they're both rich and they offer remarkable teaching with some really practical application to our faith and to our everyday lives.
So if you're still tempted to join the disciples and be left standing on the ground with your necks craned back, staring to the heavens, trying to figure out how Jesus just left, let me suggest that you just shift your attention a bit to something that might actually equip us a bit more. In moving from the end of his gospel into his description of the work of the Holy Spirit in and amongst the first believers in the book of Acts, Luke tells us something of the same story, repeats some things we don't want to miss. And three things stand out for me because they're in both of our readings this morning. First of all, Jesus tells his friends to wait. In the gospel, he says, stay here in the city. And in Acts, he orders them to wait for the promise of the Father. Wait. I'm not particularly good at waiting. It's not my strong suit. It's been one of my growing areas, as we like to say in church life. Somewhere along the line, someone much wiser in the ministry biz than me suggested that 90% of the problems I would face would usually solve themselves if I just waited. In fact, my attempts to fix those problems prematurely would likely make them worse. The trick, of course, is discernment, knowing the 10% to immediately address. But waiting can allow for some discernment. Waiting, like pregnancy, is often a time when the really, really important stuff's happening. I was listening to an emergency doctor interviewed a while back, and he said that his department hadn't yet have many patients with COVID-19, and so while they were waiting, they were practicing procedures over and over and over again so they could be at the top of their game when they were finally called to act. He said that he was really thankful for this time of waiting and that it had been time very well spent. I have a sense that many of us in the church right now are in a waiting time. That doesn't mean we're not really doing anything. I'd say far from it. Planning is a big part of our work right now. Planning and discerning and listening and paying attention and considering possibilities and, of course, all the while praying. All those excuses, you know, like, I don't have the time. Well, at least for some of us anyway, that's no longer really operative, is it? So we wait. The second thing that stands out, and we see it in both of our passages again, is that what we're supposed to be waiting for. Wait. Wait until you've been clothed with power on high. That's what we heard in our gospel. And wait for the promise of the Father. That's what we hear in Acts, which is later explained to be the power of the Holy Spirit. I have heard people wonder how Jesus might have felt when he was saying farewell to his friends. When Paul, in 1 Corinthians 15, that most important piece of the New Testament, which I continually commend to you, it begins to review and recap his understanding of what the gospel, of what the good news really is. He remembers the gospel that he preached to the Corinthians and speaks about all of Jesus' appearances after he was resurrected. And one might reasonably wonder, by the sheer number of appearances remembered, that Jesus might have been a bit reluctant to go. Being that he was as human as we are, my guess is that it was really, really hard for him to say goodbye, because he loved us. And saying farewell, even for a short time, is really tough when you love someone. On the other hand, he wasn't leaving them alone. Far from it, he was leaving them with a helper, with an advocate, with the fellowship and the power of the Holy Spirit. With the Holy Spirit, well, as Oswald Chambers once wrote, when it's a question of God's Almighty Spirit, never say, I can't. Jesus' friends, they'd have some very good company. And with that company, all that they were expected to be about was made possible in what were frequently unexpected but glorious ways. Wisdom and talent and training, they're fine companions, but they're poor substitutes for the power of the Holy Spirit. And the Spirit empowers us to what? Well, that brings me to the third thing that stands out in both of these scriptures. In the book of Acts, Jesus says to his companions, you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. And in Luke, he speaks about being witnesses of these things. What things? Coincidentally, The same things that Paul will later speak about in 1 Corinthians 15, the death and the resurrection and the forgiveness of sins. We're to be witnesses to this. There's a lot of emphasis on being witnesses in the Bible readings in the season of Easter. So, for one more time, what does it mean to be a witness? The role and the power of a witness is that they speak the truth as they know it. Or to be more precise, they speak the truth not just as an intellectual truth, but they offer the truth that they've experienced and they've seen. And that may just look a little different for each and every one of us. But if you're a little stymied as to what to share, well, let me suggest this. At the end of today's gospel, we read that Jesus' friends were taken a few kilometers by Jesus to a place called Bethany, just outside of Jerusalem. And then he lifted up his hands and he blessed them. Blessed, the Greek word eulogeo, blessed is from where we get our word eulogy, to speak well of, to celebrate. When you eulogeo, blessed in reference to God, it means to cause to prosper, to make happy, to be favored. And if you look at lots of the artwork that was done around the Feast of the Ascension over the years, you'll usually see Jesus depicted with his hands raised in the classic prayer position, in blessing. In one of the online devotions that Diane shared with us last week, she offered some thoughts on this new song that I think has offered a critical message in this troubled time. It's one that's called The Blessing. And you'll find it linked to this service on our website. It's being recorded by all sorts of believers from so many different parts of the church. And that's notable because Jesus so clearly prayed for the unity of his disciples, and that's often been rather elusive for us. But in this difficult time, a cross-section of the body of Christ has come together and is singing what's commonly called the Aaronic Blessing. And if there's one message that we might be needing to hear right now, that the world needs to hear right now, that God's not abandoned us. And in fact, God is seeking to bless us. Why? Because God just loves to bless. This is simply the character of God. God is a blesser. As I said a moment ago, we'll all get to witness in slightly different ways, but one common theme that is inevitably a declaration of our experience of the God who blesses. What's the message that we have to share in this time of waiting and preparation and equipping with the Holy Spirit? Well, how about this? How has God blessed you? How have you known the favor of God? How has God added to the richness of your life? Yeah, that's your witness. At the end of our gospel reading today, we hear that Jesus' friends, after he left them, were continually in the temple blessing God. And no, we can't quite be in the temple together today blessing God. But we can be in the world. And we can bless this world with our witness to God. So go. Go in Jesus' name with your story of the God who blesses. And go in the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen. And now my friend Andy will lead you in prayer.
Good morning, St. Stephen's. Please would you join me in these prayers. Lord God, our steadfast God of hope and love, we give you great thanks for all you've provided during this pandemic. You've built bridges of kindness between neighbors and friends. You provided healthcare workers and store clerks and truck drivers and so many more people to look after our needs. You've taught us about relationships and the importance of keeping our gaze on you. Thank you, steadfast God of hope and love. We mourn the loss of so many of Canada's elders during this crisis, and we celebrate the bravery of those who cared for them. We pray for the families who were not able to see or touch their loved ones before they passed into glory. Bring these families peace. You, Lord, are the steadfast God of hope and love. We pray for Canada and our community. Give wisdom to our politicians. Bless the work of the councils and the churches. Provide safety and accommodation for those who are without homes. Continue to open our hearts to the suffering and needs of others. Stand with us, steadfast God of hope and love. We give you thanks for the work of our ministers, Phil and Diane, and our office staff, Adele and Fiona. Thank you for their faithfulness, encouragement, and leadership. Thank you for the work of our church elders, our caretakers and maintenance workers, our Sunday school coordinators, and our choral and music leaders. Continue to bring us encouragement, steadfast God of hope and love. As we move into a less restrictive time, keep us mindful of what we need to continue to do to flatten the curve. Keep us vigilant and make us wise. Be with us all as we move forward, O steadfast God of hope and love. Now, will you join me together in saying the prayer that Jesus taught his disciples? Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen.
As Diane and I have noted in our previous gatherings, the St. Stephen's United community have continued to support the work of the congregation. The St. Stephen's United community have continued to support the work of the congregation financially during this health emergency, and we are very thankful. If you're uncertain as to how to do that, just contact the church office, and we'll be happy to share with you the different ways you're able to continue to contribute. So, as Diana and I have noted in our previous gatherings, the St. Stephen's United community have continued to support the work of the congregation financially during this health emergency, and we're very thankful for that. If you're certain as to how to do this, just contact the church office, and we will be happy to share with you some different ways that you're able to give this way. So, as we do every week, let's say together the offertory prayer.
Steadfast and faithful God, these gifts we return to you in thanksgiving. We ask that you would establish, restore, and strengthen your church by the power of your Holy Spirit, that we will be your witnesses at home and abroad to the ends of the earth. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
The first of our announcements today concerns the loss of one of our former members who some years ago moved away to be closer to family. Our sister Lorna Smith passed away this last Tuesday. after a most impressive span of years. In fact, the family were planning to celebrate her 102nd birthday in a little more than a week. Anyway, they're hoping to hold a memorial for Lorna at a date somewhere down the road, and we'll let you know as those plans come to fruition. Please give your Thursday email mail out a good read, always a worthy thing to do. You'll see there that we're offering another online Bible study on Thursday. Again, this time it's going to be the letter to the Philippians. Details as to how to participate are included in that mail out. Already got some names. And to state the obvious, please keep members of our church community in your prayers. While for some of us these times are an inconvenience, for others of us, there are significant difficulties and it's a real struggle, just plain hard. So do remember some of our sisters and brothers around this difficult time. And particularly I would ask for your prayers for congregational leadership. Over the coming week, we're trying to discern some next steps together. And to state the obvious, it's kind of complicated. Anyway, appropriately, a blessing. May God's blessing be yours, well may it keep you. May Christ's blessing be yours, well may it heal you. May the Spirit's blessing be yours, and well may it warm you, now and forevermore. Amen.